Who is the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Sorry, I don't know.
Spirit of Son.
Yeah.
That's a tough one.
God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They're all like a trinity.
Angels? I don't know.
It's God.
I think the Holy Spirit is different for everyone.
Wouldn't that be your conscience?
I don't really have a lot of... I don't know. I don't know who the Holy Spirit is. I mean, I don't know.
Third person of the Trinity?
The Holy Spirit? I've never even really put much thought into that.
Are any of those answers familiar to you? Is that a question that you often ask yourself? I feel like that's pretty relevant to kind of a lot of our walk of faith. This video, I pulled it out of one of the larger Alpha sessions that we watched on the retreat weekend at Camp Segi. Some of you were there. And they do these sessions like this where they ask people on the street these questions. And it's sometimes a really hard question to answer. Who is the Holy Spirit? A lot of us, whether you've grown up in the church or the whole concept of church and Christianity is something newer to you, the Holy Spirit is somehow kind of left out a lot of times. I know for me, in my kind of church experience growing up, I remember, even though kind of hearing it in hymns, like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knowing that kind of Trinitarian language, I remember just always talking about God and Jesus. Like in Sunday school, the answer to everything was God and Jesus. And I actually have memories, like in my mind, looking back, where I thought in heaven, there was God, and there was Jesus, and there's also Santa Claus. Because I thought, you know, if Santa Claus sees me when I'm sleeping and knows when I'm awake and knows if I've been bad or good, so I have to be good for goodness sake, that he must be up in heaven with God looking at me through the clouds. I was kind of wrong. That's some poor theology. But there is this kind of idea of like, well, the Holy Spirit's kind of like the odd one out a lot of times. I don't know about you, maybe that's your experience where you know the language, you hear it in hymns and songs and liturgy, but the Holy Spirit is somehow kind of the one we don't talk about that much. Francis Chan, a few years ago, he wrote a book about the Holy Spirit, and his book was called Forgotten God, because of this idea that the Holy Spirit is so often just kind of left out of our speech, of our teaching, of how we go about our Christian life. It's like we're more functional binitarians than Trinitarians. On the other hand, there are others who they take the Holy Spirit and make their Christian experience entirely about the Holy Spirit. And so in some circles, they treat the Holy Spirit not as someone that they neglect, but like a celebrity. Someone that they talk a bunch about and admire incredibly, but don't actually know them, what they're about and for, in an honest sense. And so this morning, my prayer as we kind of study who the Holy Spirit is that we wouldn't be kind of on either full end of the spectrum. Or that if we are at one end, we wouldn't swing to the pendulum, swing to the complete other side, but that we would find a biblical understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. That we might understand what he's about, who he is, and how we as Christians may grow to know God the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been working through this series that we've been calling The Doctrine of God, and we've been studying the character of God, and over the past few weeks, we've actually been looking at what it means that God is Trinity. We've studied kind of God the Father, God the Son, and now we're studying God the Holy Spirit. We saw how, you know, God the Father, in what he does, he's almost like the architect who plans and wills and designed creation and created this plan where he would send the Son to redeem his creation back to himself. And last week we talked about the Son who existed eternally and came in the flesh and lived among us as Jesus Christ and is now exalted at the right hand of God the Father and invites us there as well. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? Those are kind of our two questions that we're going to be tackling this morning. If you want to take notes and have two big headers in your notes, it's who is the Holy Spirit and what does the Holy Spirit do? I want to preface our time this morning before we really dig in and say that this continues to be a struggle in my own life. This is something that I continue to wrestle through and wade in as I study scripture and theology and try to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what that looks like in my own life. Like I said, I grew up not hearing too much about him, but in my teenage years, I kind of got brought into a branch of the church where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit was preached about a lot. And so I was kind of like blown away, like, oh, there's like this whole other realm of Christianity that I haven't even heard of before. And I began to see things like people speaking in tongues or different languages and people prophesying and people healing and people falling on the floor and all this stuff. And I was like, what is going on? Like, that was never a part of my Christian experience before. And then I come to this kind of part of the church where the Holy Spirit is talked about a lot and there's all this stuff happening. And so in my own life, I thought, well, Christianity must not be legitimate unless it has these kind of manifestations in it. Unless I see tongues and prophecy and healing and people falling on the floor, then my Christian experience before that must not have been legitimate. And then I went to Bible college where I studied scripture more and studied different kind of branches of theology. And especially in studying Paul's letters, I saw that what he was writing about some of the things that I had experienced, he kind of reins them in a bit more. He kind of talks about them a bit differently than I saw them. And I was exposed to even theologies that said stuff like that doesn't happen legitimately anymore. And so I began to be very confused. And in my own life, I had this struggle between, okay, I had experienced this in one area of church life. And then in studying as well, there's this conflict where like, is that legitimate or not? The thing that I once thought was like the hallmark of legitimate Christianity in other circles ended up being a sign that it wasn't legitimate. And so I became very confused. I decided to default to what I called reason, logic, sterile thinking, where essentially out of my struggle, I decided to kind of sideline the Holy Spirit. I decided to reason my way out of certain things. I tried to put the Holy Spirit on the sidelines and replaced him with reason or sound theology, as I thought. I replaced the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures instead. I want us to learn from my mistake. We need to do ourselves a favor and not let our uneasiness that we might have with certain things we've seen or heard or stories we've heard about the Holy Spirit to cause us to keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length. We can't sideline the Holy Spirit. I find as Islanders especially, when conversation gets kind of awkward, we change conversation very quickly. As soon as like our emotions or feelings or something personal comes up in conversation, we don't continue that conversation. We sideline it as quickly as we can, right? Weather's been beautiful. The thing is we can't sideline the Holy Spirit like that. We can't allow our uneasiness that we might have in some things we've heard or seen or thought or felt or experienced to allow us to sideline the Holy Spirit. this has been my struggle. And so I've had excitement and joy and struggle this week in studying the Holy Spirit and what he looks like in our lives. But my hope is that we would learn a biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit and what it means for us to get to know the Holy Spirit in our lives as well. Get to know God, the Holy Spirit. So this kind of leads us to our first question this morning. Who is the Holy Spirit? The first kind of foundation stone I want to lay down with who's the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit isn't frosting. That might sound weird, but the Holy Spirit isn't like an optional accessory add-on to the Christian life. He's not the all-inclusive package as opposed to the standard base model. The Holy Spirit is essential to Christianity, essential to Christian life. Jesus says in John 3 to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." When we say that the Holy Spirit is not frosting, that the Holy Spirit is not an add-on, what I really mean is the Holy Spirit's God. Just as God the Father is God, just as God the Son is God, so the Holy Spirit is God as well. We cannot, like I said earlier, be binitarians instead of Trinitarians. We need our Trinity to be complete, our understanding of God to not just be Father and Son, but also Holy Spirit. We can't ignore him. We can't pretend like he's the crazy uncle of the Trinity that we try to stay away from. But at the same time, there's kind of this mystery and vagueness when we talk or hear about the Holy Spirit a lot of the time, which we can lead to some confusion and maybe leads to us thinking that the Holy Spirit is just some kind of other thing that certain branches of the church are into. C.S. Lewis wrote about this in his book, Mere Christianity. I thought it was a great quote for this morning. He says, "We shouldn't be worried or surprised if we find him, the Holy Spirit, if we find him rather vague or more shadowy in our mind than the Father and the Son. I think there's a reason why that's the case. In the Christian life, we're not usually looking at him. He's always acting through us, spatially speaking. If we think of the Father as someone out there in front of us and the Son as someone at our side helping us to become another sister or brother of his, we could think of the third person of the Spirit as someone inside us. Perhaps some people might find it easier to begin with the third person and work backwards. The Holy Spirit is spirit. He's not physical like Christ the Son was. That was very easy for us to understand. He doesn't have the role of reigning and designing and architect like we see in the Father, which is kind of easy for us to wrap our minds around. The Holy Spirit works through us and in us. But it's also important for us to remember, this is kind of my second foundation stone to who the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit isn't just an impersonal force. I am a huge Star Wars fan, but in Star Wars, the whole idea of like the Force, if you're familiar with it, like this power that is throughout the universe that certain people can harness and control, and with a swipe of their hand, they could shut those doors. That's not what the Holy Spirit's like. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit's not a power that we learn and try to control. The Holy Spirit works actually to change us. We don't work to change the Holy Spirit. The third thing about who the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is God dwelling inside us. God, the Holy Spirit, is dwelling inside every follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. I remember the first time that really sunk in to me. I was laying down on the couch in my parents' basement watching TV. All of a sudden, I just looked down at my belly and I thought, the Holy Spirit's here somewhere. I don't know how it works. I don't know what it's like. But like right here somewhere within this space, like the Holy Spirit's here dwelling in me. And I'm not an expert on metaphysics and all the kind of philosophy and thought of what that actually looks like. But the Holy Spirit dwells in you and me. And it sunk in while I was lying down on the couch at my parents' place. The Holy Spirit's here. He's in this room. He is where his church is gathered. In fact, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I, his church. Have you ever been to a dinner where you know after arriving that you weren't just invited there to enjoy some food with people? That there was like some kind of like ulterior motive for you being invited to this meal? Like, you know that there's some news that's going to be dropped on you, like we're moving, or someone's getting married, or someone's pregnant, or you're being asked to start a new ministry. Jesus had one of these moments with his disciples. In the book of John, Jesus has kind of this Last Supper moment with his disciples. But while he's sitting and eating with them, he tells them, I'm going to go away. I'm not always going to be here with you. And Thomas says, he's like, well, if you're going, how are we going to know the way to go? How do we know how to follow you? And Jesus, he reassures them that even though he's going, he's not really leaving them. Even though he only has a limited amount of time physically in the flesh with them, even though he will die and rise again and be seated at the right hand of God the Father, he will not leave them alone. This is what he says in John 14, verses 16 and 17. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper like me to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus is telling his disciples here that, look, I'm not always going to be here with you. I've got some very important things I need to do for your redemption. And he says, at the same time, I'm still going to be present with you. God will be with you by the Holy Spirit. He continues a few verses later in the same chapter, in the same conversation. He says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. I find this super intriguing, and this naturally kind of transitions us to our second question. What does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, we see from this text that the Holy Spirit will reveal truth. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance to Jesus' earliest disciples. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? First of all, the Holy Spirit reveals. The Holy Spirit reveals. The reason that we have the Bible today is because of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance to Jesus' disciples the things that he taught them. And then they were able to write them down inspired by the Spirit. That's why we have the New Testament. The Holy Spirit brings to remembrance. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. Here's what I mean by this. That we, in our natural human selves, are so broken that we actually can't say yes to God's offer of salvation through Christ. We naturally don't want that. But it's actually the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to the point where we're actually like, oh my goodness, that's a great deal. Like, yes, that's amazing what Christ has done for us. The very reason that you and I are Christians, that we have said yes to following Jesus is because the Holy Spirit has actually revealed that to us and opened our eyes to actually want it. Which, if that's something that the Holy Spirit does, then we as the church, we as followers of Jesus, should be praying that the Holy Spirit does that for people. We should be praying earnestly that the Holy Spirit reveals Christ, reveals the goodness of the gospel to people who don't know it. There are a lot of people who we tell about Jesus and it just bounces off them. That they don't care about it. Because the Holy Spirit needs to open their eyes to the beauty of the gospel. And so we pray earnestly for that. If the Holy Spirit reveals, then we pray for him to reveal Jesus to others. The Holy Spirit also reveals God's will to us. Now, there are decisions we have to make in life that aren't always perfectly lined up in Scripture. Like, which house should you buy? It doesn't say in Jeremiah 13 which house you should buy. And so we need to earnestly be seeking God's will and direction. Like, it might not even be like it would be sinful to buy this house and not this house. But in order to kind of seek God's will as we walk through life, the Holy Spirit reveals those kind of things to us. And so as we go about life, what we need to do is as we pray, not just speak, but listen. As we go about life, not be quick to say things or even ask for things, but be eager to listen to what God might be doing. And that doesn't mean that God's going to speak to you in an audible voice. If he does, tell me about it. That'd be really cool. But often it's a leading or a nudge or doors opening one way and not another. That we trust that the Holy Spirit is revealing God's will for us in our lives. The Holy Spirit reveals. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit empowers us. And he empowers us for the mission of God. As the church, we are called to be part of God's work. We're part of the family business now, so to speak. Right? And God's business is to redeem his creation back to himself. And so he has called us, go therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have taught you. Make disciples. Show people Jesus. Bring them into the family of the church. And he says, I will go with you even to the end of the age. The Spirit is with us as we are about our Father's work, this mission that he's called us to. But the Holy Spirit empowers us for this mission with gifts. And I want to kind of break it down this morning. I don't know if this is a good division or not. I'll learn later. That the Holy Spirit gives us natural gifts and charismatic gifts. Those are kind of two categories. First of all, natural gifts. In Scripture, we see lists of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives each of us. Like the ability to teach well, like the ability to encourage people, like a heart that's generous, leadership skills, mercy, wisdom, being good at evangelism. These are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives different people in the church. Not every one of you is a teacher. Not every one of you has leadership skills. Not every one of you is an encourager, but some of you are. And so the Holy Spirit has gifted each and every one of us uniquely in certain ways. And so if we, by the Holy Spirit, are given these gifts, these almost natural gifts that are almost, they're almost like talents, then we as Christians should seek to hone those gifts, hone those talents that the Spirit has given us, so that we can best use those gifts for the kingdom of God. So if you are someone who, for example, is an encourager, you are just really good at encouraging people, keep on doing it. And keep on growing at knowing how to encourage different people in different situations, because the Holy Spirit is going to use that gift that he's given you in the work of the church. If you're someone who's gifted to teach, then keep learning and growing in your ability to teach so that the Holy Spirit can use that gift he's given you in the mission of the church. We need to hone our talents for God's glory. I think we have a tendency to often use what we're good at to leverage our own well-being instead of using them for God's glory. Those are the natural gifts. Then there's what theologians call the charismatic gifts. And this is kind of the more controversial part that some people get up in arms about, but it's in the Bible, so we're going to teach it. The charismatic gifts are gifts in Scripture that we read about, like words of knowledge. Like the Holy Spirit giving you a phrase or an image or something to say to someone that cuts exactly to the heart of what's going on in their life. To know something that you wouldn't otherwise know. There are references in Scripture about the Holy Spirit giving people the gift of healing. That God uses that person to heal people's physical issues. There's the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking in different tongues or languages, a gift of supernaturally being able to interpret those languages or tongues. There's a gift where the Holy Spirit enables us to be able to distinguish that there are supernatural things at work behind something, and to distinguish whether that is the power of God at work in something or the power of the enemy at work in something. Some of you have these gifts. Some of you have these gifts and you don't realize it yet. The Holy Spirit, we see in Scripture, gives these gifts to each one as he wills. And so is everyone going to speak in tongues? No. Is everyone going to prophesy? No. Just like, is everyone an encourager? Unfortunately, no. Is everyone a teacher? No. But we're told in Scripture that we should seek these kind of gifts. We should seek these gifts to be able to use them for God's glory and to be part of his mission. The thing is, and the thing I've struggled with in certain branches of the church, is we need to be careful with these kind of gifts that obviously show us the power of God at work in our lives. That our pursuit of these gifts would be greatly overshadowed by our pursuit of the gift giver. Let me rephrase that. That as we pursue these gifts, we wouldn't let that overtake our pursuit of God himself. That we wouldn't seek the cool stuff that God gives us instead of seeking God himself and getting to know him first and foremost. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit also purifies us. Here's what I mean by that. When you become a follower of Jesus, there are stories, this may be some of your stories. You may have heard friends or family with stories like this, where as soon as they become followers of Jesus, all of a sudden, the chains of sin in their life, the repetitive patterns of sin are broken. Whether they had an addiction or something like that, or had a sinful temperament, that all of a sudden is broken when they come to faith in Christ. I'm sure you've probably heard stories like that, these radical kind of turnaround events. That's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit purifies. But most often when we talk about how the Holy Spirit purifies us as Christians, is this lifelong, continual growth in holiness. We call it, in theological terms, progressive sanctification. That throughout our life, we are continually growing to be holier by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. In my own mind, the way I visualize this is like the Holy Spirit in us kind of turning off taps for our desire to sin and turning on taps for our desire to be holy. Kind of the change of our temperament, a change of our desires, where he works in us throughout our whole life. Now, the thing is, as the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, as the Holy Spirit is making us holy over periods of time, it is our job as Christians to walk with the Holy Spirit through this process, to actually decide to coincide with what God is doing in our lives. Now, as Protestants, we tend to not like the language of works, of working things out. We believe that we are saved by grace through faith, not by our works. Now, it's important for us to, yes, distinguish that, but understand that we work and we make choices and we work alongside what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives to grow in holiness as well. Let me use an analogy. If you are on an exercise plan where you have a goal of achieving a certain weight or you just want to be fitter, if you have this exercise plan, you've dropped a ton of money at the gym for a personal trainer and all this kind of thing. You are on this path, but if you decide that while you're doing these exercises, you're going to eat full pizzas for lunch every day, you're not helping this exercise regimen that you're on. You're actually being counterproductive to this work that's going on through exercising. We need to make choices that coincide, that go along with the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us. And so that means for us, day by day, as we walk in the Spirit, so to speak, that we make choices every day, every moment, where we are choosing things according to the Spirit and not things that our flesh naturally desires. That's tough. We mess up at it all the time, right? It's tough, but Paul in Galatians tells us to walk according to the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. He tells us to pursue love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, these fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit is trying to bring out in us. And so we work to come alongside that in our lives. The Holy Spirit purifies us. My last thing for you this morning. The Holy Spirit unifies. We believe that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as Christians is the actual presence of God here with us. That means that every follower of Jesus, everyone who is sincerely a Christian, has the presence of God in us. That means it's not just us, right? That means it's not just Baptists or not just Pentecostals or Presbyterians or Church of Christ or whatever. That means we as Christians are unified by the fact that we have the presence of God in us. We are part of the big C church. It's the only church that Christ cares about. The big C church. And the beauty of this is that having the Holy Spirit in us, it assures us that we're Christ's. It reminds us that we're Christ's. The Holy Spirit is likened in Scripture to like the equivalent of an engagement ring. That we are betrothed to Christ as his church. We are his. And so we should seek the well-being, the good of other bodies of faith. Even though there are denominations that we differ on smaller points of theology, we have the same Lord. We have the same Savior. And we have the same Spirit living in us. For those Christians that agree with us on certain matters and those who disagree with us, for Christians this past week who voted for Hillary and Christians this past week who voted for Trump, we are on the same team. And so this morning, as Center Point and the Montague Bible Fellowship and the Presbyterian Church and the Church of Christ and Emmanuel Bible Chapel and all the churches in our area that are meeting. We're meeting not separately because we're on different teams. We're all meeting because of our one Lord. We're all meeting, and the Holy Spirit is just as much at Center Point and Montague Bible Fellowship as he is here with us. And that should be a good perspective for us to have. I want to leave you with the words of Paul this morning from Ephesians 4, where he writes about this. He says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Regardless of our denomination, regardless of our church background, regardless of our preferences or theological views, we are Christ's because of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit because Christ has gone to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. We have the presence of God with us now, that he might reveal Christ to us, that he might empower us to be on mission for him with gifts, that he might purify us to make us holier and look more like our God, and to unify his church in Christ. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here, that you are present, that you are involved intricately in our lives, that you are at work in us to make us more like you. Holy Spirit, I pray that we would be receptive, that we would be sensitive, that we would be longing to be guided by you, that we would seek to decide to live in accordance with your leading, your prompting. Holy Spirit, I pray that as a church you would unify us. You would gift us. You would purify us. And that we would see Christ in the work that you're doing in our lives. For the glory of God the Father, Son, and Spirit. For your mission here on earth that you have called us, your church, to. Amen.